Luke chapter 17. And we're continuing tonight in our study where we've been looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked. And tonight we'll be considering a familiar account that we'll find in Luke's Gospel. It's only in Luke's Gospel. Some of these things we've been looking at will be in one or two or three or all four of the Gospels. But this one is just in Luke's Gospel. And it occurs as Jesus and his disciples are leaving Galilee and they're making their way towards Jerusalem. In the course of their travels as they approach a certain village, as Luke puts it, 10 men affected with leprosy call out to Jesus and ask for healing, and he heals them from a distance. Once they realize what has happened, one of them, but only one of them, comes back to Jesus to express his thankfulness. And it's an instructive passage for many reasons, not the least of which is that it reveals the unthankfulness that is so prevalent because of our fallen human condition. So look with me, if you would, as I read here, Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Luke says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go and show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not 4 that return to give glory to God, except for this stranger, this foreigner.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" So in verse 17, we find our question for tonight, two of them actually, but they obviously go together. The question Jesus asks is, "Were not 10 healed? Where then are the other 9? So the title of the message is kind of based on the second part of this two-part question, "Where are the other 9? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this text. Our Father, we are so thankful to you for all that you have done in our lives. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for life, for daily sustenance. We're thankful for the opportunities that you give. We're thankful for your ministry in our lives in so many ways. We're thankful for our families, our friends, other relationships that we can enjoy while we are here on this earth. We're thankful, Father, that you are a God who is with us always, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as we consider this really straightforward, simple passage tonight, that it would kind of strike a chord with us as to how often we are not thankful as we ought be, and how much we have cause to be thankful for. And I pray, Father, that you would use this to encourage, to challenge, to help us as we walk with you, as we seek to grow in you. Ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this account takes place as Jesus and his disciples are making their way to Jerusalem for what will ultimately be the last time for Jesus. Verse 11 says, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem." And so this is, in just a few days, it's going to be the triumphal entry. And his route was such that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to give a little clarification here just because of the way that verse may strike us. At first reading, it may seem that this verse is saying that Jesus passed through the middle of Samaria and Galilee. And certainly he had done that on at least one earlier occasion, back in John chapter 4, as Jesus and his disciples were traveling north from Jerusalem. They were headed back to Galilee. In John chapter 4, verse 3 says, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria, then coming through to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and one of the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there, and that's the beginning of the text we commonly refer to as being about the woman at the well. But Jesus had a specific purpose for traveling through Samaria. And if you look at this little map there, so Jerusalem would be down in here. And there's Sychar. This is the region of Samaria. There's Galilee, where Jesus really spent most of his ministry. And the problem was that the Jews, they just hated the Samaritans. And they just didn't want to pass through Samaria. If you remember back after the death of Solomon, the kingdom divided. There was the southern kingdom of Judah, that would include the region where Jerusalem is. There was a northern kingdom that included the 10 tribes, and that northern kingdom was often referred to then as Samaria, sometimes as Ephraim. And if you remember, right from the very start, the northern kingdom was a place of corrupt worship. They were concerned because Jerusalem wasn't in the northern, so they created their own places of worship. And really, from the very beginning, there was that syncretism, as pagan practices were kind of merged with the worship of the true God. And that was true in the south to some degree as well, but much worse in the north. And if you remember through the entire history of the northern kingdom, until they were carried captive by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., there was not a single good king there. There were 8 reformer kings in the south, not a single one in the north, and it was a problem. And after their destruction by the Assyrians, what happened is the residue of the Israelites that lived in that region of Samaria, began to intermarry with the Canaanites, and it just got worse. And so the Jews, and the word Jews really comes from Judah, okay, the Jews of the southern kingdom looked upon the Israelites of the northern kingdom, the Samaritans, and they just looked down their nose at them. And they considered them, reprehensible compromisers and traitors to their own people, and they considered them half-breeds and things like that. And they would use that kind of language, and they just did not like them. So if you were a Galilean Jew and you were going to Jerusalem for the Passover or for the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever, what they would do is they would go there as kind of a highway across right on the north border of Samaria. And they would make their way over here, they'd cross over the Jordan River, they'd travel down through the Decapolis and Perea, and then once they get south of Samaria, down to Judea, they'd cross back over the Jordan and make their way to Jerusalem. And that was what they did, that was what they always did. So when Jesus said in John chapter 4, we're going to go through Samaria, we're just going to go straight up here, that was something that would get people's attention. That would be something that observant Jews didn't do. But this time now, Jesus is going from the north back to the south. And in the midst there, when it talks about the midst of Galilee and Samaria, it's actually the idea of being in between the two of them. So in this case, Jesus isn't going through the heart of Samaria. He's just traveling across that road that's between Galilee and Samaria. And what happened was this is taking place after Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead. And that was kind of like the final thing. We would think that's the miraculous thing that opened everybody's eyes to think, wow, this really is the Messiah. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the Jewish elite, that just made them all more angry. And they were bothered. And that was actually the thing that prompted them to intentionally plan to have Jesus arrested and to try to shut him down. And so John 11:54 tells us that from that point forth, Jesus didn't live among the Jews very much anymore. And he went to a place called Ephraim, and we're not sure exactly what that city is, was there kind of in the wilderness for a little bit, and then made his way up into Galilee for kind of like one last loop. And he was there for a very short time. And apparently what Jesus did was just kind of, he and his disciples fell in line with all the other travelers who were making their way from Galilee to Jerusalem for the Passover. So that's why they took that down where they headed around the Galilee-Samaria border, making their way towards the Jordan, and they're going to cross over, go down. That's what they're going to do. And it's as they're traveling around that border road there, okay, they're bypassing Samaria, but verse 12 says, as he, as Jesus entered, as he approached a certain village, we don't know the name of it, we don't know exactly where it is, but in any event, they met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And let me just take a couple of minutes to talk about leprosy in the ancient world. Well, the word may have been associated with what we know today as Hansen's disease. And Hansen's disease is a bacterial infection. It affects, in particular, the nervous system, the respiratory tract, the eyes, and very much the skin. And so there would be just these visible sores and diseased skin on the body, and the effect on the nervous system meant that people they'd lose some of their feeling, and they would even injure themselves, all kinds of problems. And certainly that would be included under the label of leprosy, but probably in the ancient world, leprosy would refer to any of those obvious skin diseases. Now, even things today that we might call psoriasis and eczema, you know, if people had a bad case of that, they would perhaps be labeled as leprous, okay? And it was a significant thing. Whatever it was, when a person caught it, it was considered incurable. People feared that it was contagious. And those diagnosed with leprosy were banned from society. And that would have been true just in the ancient world in a general sense. Well, added to that, for the Jews in particular, the reason they got their lepers was not merely fear of catching the disease. But according to the Old Testament law, leprosy made a person ritually unclean, not unlike touching a dead person, you know, to be around a leper. And I don't know if the Lord will ever prompt me to preach through the book of Leviticus. But if you're aware, Leviticus chapter 13 has 59 verses talking about the marks of the disease and what's required when someone has leprosy. All these different things that are possible is that leprosy is revealed and that you're assessed in 59 verses. You know, depending on the size of your Bible and the size of your print, there's a lot of text there that just goes into great detail about this, and perhaps most significant amongst them are these verses. And I read you just two out of 59, verses 45 and 46 in Leviticus 13. It says, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn, you know, which is a mark of kind of being dead. They would tear their clothes as a sign of mourning, and his head shall be bare, shaven, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. So kind of a scarf across the mouth. I don't know if that was because they didn't want saliva spewed out because people were afraid of it, but that's what they would do. And they shall cry, unclean, unclean. So anytime they would see people within earshot, they were required to shout unclean so that those other people would know to stay away from them, to go their way, to not come near to them. That's what they were required to do. It says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. There is no means for him to experience ceremonial cleansing when he's stricken with leprosy. He shall be unclean. He shall die alone without the camp, apart from regular society. And that's what was required by the law. And we don't have time tonight to be involved there, but leprosy is kind of an Old Testament picture of the corruption and the destruction and the pervasiveness of sin. And the Israelites viewed leprosy as a sign of God's disfavor. So if people saw someone with leprosy, if they heard them declaring unclean, then they would turn away. In one place, rabbinic teaching required that those without the disease maintain a distance. I found this really interesting. I would have thought it was farther, but I thought this was interesting. Of no less than 4 cubits. You know how long that is? 6 feet. Just remember COVID? Okay, 6 feet. I don't know if there's any connection there, but suffice it to say this, okay? When we experienced, you know, the quarantine and things associated with COVID is just like nothing. Nothing. compared to what these people who were stricken with leprosy experienced. They were isolated. They were bound for life. You know, unless somehow or other they were miraculously healed, which in those days people thought you probably as likely to raise the dead as to cure somebody from the leprosy. So I mean, this was a serious, serious thing. You've been living a solitary life, removed from the community, removed from your family, removed from the religious institutions of the day. You know, you would be a social pariah. And the only fellowship you could have with other human beings would be with other lepers, hence these 10 lepers. Right? This is their social circle. It's the only choice they have. It's to either live life entirely solitary or live life in kind of a leper commune or, you know, in a circle with other people stricken with the same disease because nobody else would have anything to do with you. You know? Not only would they not want to get within 6 feet, right? They would want to stay as far away as they possibly could. So back now to our text. These 10 lepers somehow realize that Jesus was traveling on this route around the border between Galilee and Samaria. And they don't know if they canonized a family or if they were just there and there was kind of a buzz that, you know, hey, I think Jesus is coming down the road over there. I'm not sure, but somehow they had this idea that Jesus was going to be there. And we know from our text in 9 to 10, there were at least Jews and Samaritans. And whereas the Jews usually avoided the Samaritans, in this case, apparently, they came together based on their shared infirmity. And so the Samaritan-Jewish rift was kind of a thing because they were already isolated from everyone else. And so they realize here that Jesus is coming. And apparently word had spread that Jesus perhaps could cure them. And so that's why they cry out to him. And you know, by this point in time, this is very near the end of Jesus' ministry. I mean, he had raised the dead. Lazarus, the widow's son at Nain. I mean, he had done that. And he had cured lepers before. Let me read for you from Mark chapter 1. This is verses 40 through 45. But this is very early in Jesus' earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says, there came a leper to him, to Jesus, beseeching him. And he went down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So the leper comes and he says, Jesus, I know you could do this. You could cleanse me. You could heal me. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And that was something that, you know, I wonder, what are the disciples doing? They're probably going, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing, Jesus? You can't touch him. He's got leprosy. Yeah, and Jesus comes up and compassionately reaches out, and he touches the man, and Jesus says, I will. You know, the man said, if you want to, you can cleanse me. And Jesus says, in essence, I will. I want to. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And here's the charge that he gave him. He said, see that thou say nothing to any man, but go away, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But the man went out and began to publish it much, and to raise abroad the way, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was out in desert places, and they came to him from all over, is the gist of it. So this was back when Jesus was still not really advertised yet that he was the Messiah, so he would customarily tell people, don't tell anyone about this, and word would still spread. And in this case, the guy was so overcome with joy and excitement what had happened that he just couldn't contain himself. And he wouldn't tell anybody, and everybody heard, and they came. So do you think that these 10 lepers had probably heard stories like that, right? And heard about what Jesus had done. And here was a man who had touched a leper and spoken healing to him, and the man was immediately healed. You know, and so these lepers learn that Jesus is on their way. You know, you can almost hear them talking to each other. He said, okay, is that Jesus? Which one is he? And they had to keep the distance. But from their separated place, apart from people, verse 13 says, they lifted up their voices, and they said, they shouted, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's interesting. Jesus' response here to the lepers might seem a little bit unusual. It's not the same as what we read in Mark chapter 1. Usually when we see people afflicted and suffering and they come to Jesus, you know, not always, but usually he would touch them, he would heal them. Sometimes he laid his hands upon them. Sometimes he would do as he did in Mark chapter 1. He'd say, be clean, be thou healed, pick up your bed and walk, whatever. And they were instantly healed. But this time he didn't do any of those things. Verse 14 says that when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. Okay? Jesus didn't go to these men. He didn't touch these men. He didn't even say to them, be clean, be healed. He just told them to go to the priests. And you say, well, why did he say that? Well, remember I mentioned that Leviticus 13 has 59 verses that talk about the requirements for someone when they have leprosy. Well, the next chapter, Leviticus 14, talks about the processes the priest should follow for determining that someone no longer has leprosy and the different tests, the different procedures they would go through to determine that they no longer were healed. And that gives the steps required for that healed person to become clean, ceremonial, and the sacrifices, the offerings that they were to give, and that would enable them to rejoin the community and worship with God's people. And so Leviticus 14 is a little bit shorter than Leviticus chapter 13. It only has 57 verses talking about how to be cleansed. If you are cleansed, how to then be restored to the covenant community once you've been determined that you no longer have leprosy. So the Old Testament gives a lot of attention to this matter. And it's an important thing. And to the Jews, I don't know if they necessarily, well, some of them did. I'm guessing Paul did, but, you know, they probably didn't have Leviticus 13 and 14 memorized, but they were very aware of all those details. And they knew what was being looked for, and they knew how all of those things worked. So Jesus didn't say, be clean or healed. Rather, he said, go see the priests. You know, and what that meant was, go see the priests so that they can establish that you have been cleansed of your leprosy. Okay? He doesn't spell that out. Doesn't use those exact words, but that's what's implied. So at that point, the lepers had not been cleansed yet, but still, they obeyed. They took Jesus at his word. They obediently turned and left to go to the priests. The end of verse 14 says, it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. It wasn't when they first saw Jesus. It wasn't when Jesus first spoke to them. But it was after they started on their journey to see the priests, while they were walking, I suppose, or along the way, or wherever they were, that their fingers were suddenly becoming whole, and their toes were being healed. Typically, leprosy would just be kind of a wasting disease at the extremities. You know, the tips of your nose, your fingertips, your toes, those were some of the worst places. And that's where you see pictures sometimes, people with their hands wrapped, their feet wrapped. That's part of the reason maybe they're covering their faces, because it was just really a disgusting and just a heart-rending thing. And yet now they begin to see themselves being healed as they make their way towards the priests. You know, those sores, all of that disease is vanishing. And I'm thinking that when the first of the lepers recognized what was happening, you know, he's probably saying, look at my head. It's clean. It's getting cleaner. It's getting cleaner. It's happening. And you can imagine that they were beside themselves with joy and excitement as their bodies were being cleansed with every step they took on their way to the priests. Now, I have just a couple of similar points for us tonight, and here's the first. Sometimes Jesus accomplishes his purposes dramatically. At other times, incrementally, but always in response to faith. You know, in Mark chapter 1, the man said, Jesus, if you want to, I believe you can heal me. And Jesus said, I want to, you're clean. And he was. In this case, these men cry out and they say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he says, go see the priests. And as they turn and they start going and heading toward the priests, they are cleansed. And you know, we don't know over what span of time, we don't know how quickly, and we don't know exactly how it transpired, but we know this, that as they obeyed, as they went, as they trusted that what Jesus said meant what it implied, that they began to heal and were, in short order, healed. And, I've used this example here sometime recently and many times over the years. But, there's a contrast that we see between, for example, the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan River. And there are different things that we can conclude from that. But, the parting of the Red Sea is Moses stands up, extends the rod of God, the waters part, the ground is dry, and they walk across. And the sea opened before them, right? And that's a picture of our salvation. There's absolutely nothing we do. God just opens the way. But when we come to the crossing of the Jordan River, God's still going to part the waters. And we're still going to walk across on dry ground, but it's different. Because the waters don't part until they step into the water. The first ones in are the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Old Testament tells us that when the foot of the priest first touched the waters began to part and parted before them and they went across. Had they never stepped into the water, the Jordan River would have parted. The Red Sea parted before they stepped in. The Jordan River as they stepped in. And that's kind of the picture we have here of these men. Had they just said, well, Jesus, aren't you going to heal us? Had they said, what's the point of going to the priest? We're still not clean. Had they just sat there and waited, they had died lepers. But they believed that Jesus could do what he said. And if Jesus said, go see the priest, and the priest will judge you clean, they began to go. And as they went, our text tells us, as they went, they were clean. Folks, I'm pretty sure we all would prefer if God would answer our prayers with the dramatic, right? We'd say, Lord, would you do this? And it's like, lightning strikes, whatever. I want to be healed, and suddenly, poof, just instant energy. Or would you provide for this? And there it is. We like the dramatic. We like the immediate. But most of the Christian life is head to the priests, and let God do what he will do as you obey him and as you trust him. And he is a God who can be trusted. But it isn't always on the timetable that we want. It isn't always in the manner that we might desire. But God is at work. And if we will heed what he says and believe what he says and trust in what he is asking of us and do those things, we will experience all those things that he is going to do in his time and his way as we go. It came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. We need to trust that God is indeed going to do the things that he promises us in his word, whether we're able to see immediate results or not. Faith means that if Jesus says to go show yourself to the priest so they can declare you clean, then you go, even though your skin is still diseased. That's faith. Now, the second observation for tonight is this one. Greater growth and blessing come to those who are thankful for what God has already done in their lives. And we'll really get to the point of that right at the very end here, but let's kind of work our way there. So, let's continue our text. Verse 15, it says, and one of them, one of the 10 lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, he went back to Jesus, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, that's the response that would seem, from our standpoint, looking on, not in the middle of it, that would seem reasonable. That seems like what you would expect. Imagine 10 lepers in a group watching themselves and each other suddenly being made whole. And they couldn't wait to get to the priest because they knew that if they got to the priest and the priest pronounced them clean, then they could go back to their homes and they could see their lives again. They could embrace their children again. And they could go to church again, so to speak. Synagogue, whatever. But, they could just rejoin life and the covenant community and all of those different things. So, no doubt those lepers were in a hurry. And the other thinks, and maybe even says, wait a minute, we're clear, aren't we? Jesus did this for us. We've got an idea to go see the priest. But first, let's go back and see him and thank him and honor him. And the rest of these now former lepers don't seem to have the time for that. You know, again, I'm speculating. Who knows what they said to each other? Maybe the first one said, well, aren't you grateful? You know, how could you not be grateful? And I'm not going to suggest that those other nine lepers weren't thankful, that they weren't grateful. You know, but there's a difference between feeling and doing something with it and expressing it and testifying of it and taking the time to go and say, Lord, thank you. You know, that delayed how quickly he was going to get to the priests and that, you know, whatever. But the point is, you know, what was important is, you know, to go back to the Lord and say, thank you for what you have done. I'm sure those other men felt thankfulness. They didn't do anything with it. And folks, I'm going to guess that that's true for us too much of the time. You know, there are things, I don't need to ask for a show of hands, okay? Are you thankful for your salvation? Of course you are. Every day. In a sense, every minute of every day. But how often do you just stop and get on your knees and say, Lord, you know, I'm just thinking again about what a miraculous thing it is that you saved me from my sin. What an amazing thing that the Spirit of God moves within me. And God answers prayers. And in a sense, we're thankful, we're grateful, whatever we might be. But we don't really stop and express and show and declare that gratitude and testify to others. You know, this man came with a loud voice. And you can imagine there were people around and he's just praising God and then thanking Jesus for what he had done for him. And that's a testimony to everybody else saying, wow, look at the miracle that was done with. They might have been oblivious to it. These men said, you know, whatever. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. I don't know how many of the people around, you know, the caravan is making its way. How many even appreciated that? But you can bet they appreciated it when the man came back. And he's just going all along. He's excited and he's praising Jesus and he's thanking Jesus for healing him and for cleansing him. And folks, as believers, it's far too easy to, in a sense, be grateful and yet not be grateful. Not be seriously grateful. Not being willing to sacrifice our words, our time, our energies to express and show that gratitude. So this man comes with a loud voice, not quietly, not subtly, not embarrassed, not with a whisper, but with a loud voice, and he glorified God, and yet he was the only one, and Jesus makes it clear that he noticed. Okay, verse 17, Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? He knew the answer to that. Were the other 9? He knew the answer to that too. But these are these questions that Jesus asks, not because he's looking for information, but he's looking to instruct, make a point, and draw attention to something here. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Those 9 were not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And the word translated stranger there means one of a different ethnicity, a foreigner. You know, this isn't the only place in the Gospels where we have this point that the Jews don't always have things right in terms of their dealing with the things of God. And as much as they look down their nose at the Samaritans, you know, you've got the parable that Jesus told, which is just a parable, you know, not necessarily a true story, a parable, a believable story about the Good Samaritan. And Jesus purposely makes the point that the priest didn't do what he should have done, Levi didn't do what he should have done, Samaritan, he did. You know, and Jesus is making a point that just because you have a Jewish heritage doesn't mean that everything is great in your life. You know, just because you can say, I am a Christian, doesn't mean that you're, you know, spiritually on track, that you're what you ought to be, what God wants you to be. And so Jesus kind of highlights the fact that, you know, the very one who you thought didn't fully understand, you know, who he was and all of those things, he's the one who came back. And the ones that were of his own people, his own Galilean lepers, if you will, they didn't. So Let me make a little application from that. A simple one. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you'll naturally express gratitude as you should. It's easy to say, hey, I'm going to go see the priest just like Jesus said. He knows he healed me. He knows I'm thankful. I'll just keep going because I want to get there as fast as I can. And we can kind of live life like that. We can be busy about even good things and never pause to express, to show, to manifest gratitude. Folks, we need to make being grateful and expressing gratitude and testifying of it, we need to make that a priority in our lives. And this will be a full message maybe for another day. But in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is kind of talking about the heart of the issues with humankind. And Paul talks about the fact that God reveals himself from heaven to every human being in the world. His wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And the reason that they are ungodly and unrighteous is that they suppress the truth of God, in which God has revealed to every man. We are living without excuse, that passage says. And in Romans 1:21, he goes on to say that knowing God, they did not honor him as God, neither were they thankful, and it kind of presents that as here's the heart of their decline. Here's where it all began. Here's the root cause of their issues. They did not honor him as God, neither were they thankful. In light of that text, someone has suggested that there are two primary sins that are the most basic of all sins, that are the root of every other sin. And I would say it's the refusal to honor God as God and ingratitude towards God. Now, I'm not here to try to dogmatically say that those are the foundational, but I'll tell you what, they're important. Most of us, if you said, what are kind of the key heart of sins, most of us would put pride into that mix in some fashion. But certainly, just really kind of denying God being who he really is, and pride is a way, all these things kind of interrelate. But it makes that point to say, the beginning of that decline started with a spirit of unthankfulness, a spirit of ingratitude. And I think that we sometimes don't view unthankfulness as the ugly sin that it is. It's not just some little thing. It's not just an oversight. Romans 1 is talking about some serious stuff. And it puts right side by side with people not regarding God as God. Basically, denying God right alongside that is neither the thankful. Ingratitude as being a serious, serious thing. Even for believers, we can fall prey to that. We never say this, but kind of functionally, sometimes it's as if we think that God owes us, some things. Everything that we receive. We get frustrated when God doesn't answer our prayers as we desire, in the time frame that we desire, in the manner that we desire. And when it does, then it's like, well, it's about time. I deserve this. I've put in my effort here, God. You should be honoring me for this. Now, we know far better than to say that. And maybe even to consciously think that. In a practical sense. Well, Jeff talked about practical atheism, right? The point isn't that you're any, but if you're living like that, if you live your life without an intentional heart to be grateful, it is ingratitude. It just is, and it's ugly, and it's wrong. And thankfulness is a serious problem for everyone, but there's a sense in which it's particularly grievous for us as believers because we know better. We know that we ought to be grateful to God, that we live and move and have our being because of who he is, that everything that we have and are is from him. Every good, every perfect gift comes down from our high. We know all those things. We of all people should express our gratitude in light of that. The very one you think who would know the least about God and about the Messiah, the Samaritan, he's the one who came back. But I wonder how we do when God brings blessing in our lives, when God gives us the grace to get through some hard things. Do we stop and say, thank you, Lord? I see what you were doing there. And yeah, it was hard. And yeah, it was long. It was difficult. But you know what? You said you wouldn't leave me, and you didn't. You said your grace was sufficient, and it was. And you brought me out the other end now, and I feel closer to you, and that you've been at work in my life, and I'm excited for what lies ahead. Thank you. You know, do we express our gratitude and our thankfulness? You know, or do we do it once and nine times we miss, and Jesus says, "Well, there's one, but what about the other nine? You know, where are they? Where's your expression of gratitude for those other things?" You know, all of us, in a sense, have suffered from spiritual leprosy. I mean, we're lepers by nature, and the God of all mercy and grace through His beloved Son has made us clean. And so, of all people, we should shout our thankfulness to Him and fall at His feet in honor and adoration and worship. And that's even when we gather in this place. That's one of the things we're here to do. Yes, we're instructed, but I mean, we're here to praise God. And as you break up for prayer here in a couple of minutes, you know, we should be expressing our thankfulness to God and doing so in the presence of one another, so that we're encouraged to say, yes, God is at work. One last verse, and then I need to wrap this up. Verse 19, and Jesus said unto this man, "Arise. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." In their mind, they were indeed cleansed. And in time, they would get to the priests, and they would be declared clean and restored to their families and their communities. And that would be true for their one as well, but what he has is a word of confirmation from Jesus and an assurance of wholeness in his life. And the expression there, to be made whole, or make thee whole, actually translates the word that's usually used in reference to salvation, to being saved. Now, some people would suggest that this is saying that the other man, though they were cleansed, ultimately did not secure eternal salvation. This one did. I'm not sure that that's necessarily the implication from this text, though it's possible. But this I can say, is there's certainly a word of confirmation there from Jesus. And there is a closeness of fellowship there that wouldn't be there for the man who didn't bother to come back. And there's the assurance there that, yes, now you go ahead, you go. Go to the priests. There is much that awaits you. You know, and as we express our gratitude, I think that strengthens our bonds of affection for the Lord. It draws us closer to Him in our fellowship. And I think in some way, not necessarily a formulaic way, but in some way, it secures a greater measure of His blessing. And it brings just another step of change and growth into our lives. Because it is a healthy and a good and a necessary thing to be expressing our gratitude to God, to be recognizing it and expressing it. To see God's good hand even in the hard times. And then thank God for that. So He offers this man that additional encouragement. There's a lot more we could talk about here, but you know, let's just think about some of these key ideas. One is, God works in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it's incremental, always by faith. And we need to not sit back and reserve our obedience until God puts things very clearly in front. We just need to do what He says. And as we do, we will experience that growth, that healing, that cleansing in gratitude. It's a serious sin problem, perhaps even a foundational one. And we need to be people who not only feel a sense of gratitude, but express it. And as we do, we'll experience in even greater measure the grace and help of God to go forward and live for Him. As the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Don't lose sight. Folks, let's not forget God's blessing, God's benefits in our lives. Let's not give Jesus cause to ask, you know, where are the other nine? We need to be people who are thankful. Father, we are thankful indeed for Your word. We're thankful for Your many blessings in our lives. Help us to be grateful people, to pause and give thanks to You day by day, moment by moment. Even. Ask Your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you would lift your hand.